I have something very practical to share. I call this a parent-teenager covenant. A parent-teenager covenant. When I began working on this and putting this together, I was doing it for my daughter. I did not know I would be preaching it. And as I was thinking about this morning's text over the last several days and how we were talking about our children and making sure that we passed on to our children the truths of God and biblical ministries that honor God, and how that doesn't just happen. You have to work and you have to labor and you have to be decisive and disciplined to make sure that happens. I thought this message might be a great follow-up to that. As we looked at the text this morning, we talked so much about the truth that fathers are responsible to train and disciple their children. But I said we pastors and churches want to come alongside fathers and mothers to be a strong arm of help. That's what I'm doing tonight. Coming along aside and trying to be a strong arm of help to you as we all endeavor as Christian parents to raise our children for the glory of God. Now, some of you sitting there saying, man, I've got my children raised. This doesn't apply to me. Well, if you're a grandparent, it does apply to you. Grandparents are to teach their children's children, the Bible says. You're to come alongside mom and dad and reinforce and instruct and help mom and dad in this. And so we have a lot of teenagers here. Obviously, this is very applicable to you, but then we have some pre-teenagers here. And it certainly applies to you guys. So in one way or another, this is going to be a practical exhortation for all of us. Let me begin by sharing with you that a few days ago, my oldest daughter turned 13. And so she went out on her first date. And she got her best dress on, and mom fixed her hair, and for the first time put just a little bit of makeup on, and got her ears pierced, and I had a lot of fun talking about punching holes in your body and what all that means, and just took that first step. So she went out on her first date with me. I had you going there for a while, didn't I? No, she won't be dating for a long time, but she went out on her first date with me, and I put on a suit and a coat and a tie, and we went out to George's restaurant, and she got the George's ribeye, and I got the crab claw. Somebody had given us a gift certificate, to be honest, and that's why I splurged so much. But she loves, early on, I thought, I'm going to teach my children to eat good stuff, because when I grew up, I was 25 before I started eating shrimp, you know, and then I realized there's a whole world of food out there that wasn't meat and potatoes. And so I started teaching my daughters just early on. They eat oysters, they eat crawfish, they eat all kinds of fish and stuff that growing up in Lawrenceburg, Tennessee, we didn't even know existed. And I found out something, though, it's really cost me as they've gotten older. I mean, we go in a restaurant, she wants the stuffed flounder and all this kind of stuff that cost a lot of money. So we splurged. We had George's ribeye and crab claw so we could share them. And just had a great time. We had the cheesecake and just got to fellowship together. And then after we got through, Pam and the rest of the family had gone with her mom and dad out to eat. And so the house was empty, and I thought, that's a good thing. So we went in, and I set her down on the chair, and I set her down on the couch. And I said, I have something I want to give you. And I gave her a little box, and I opened it up, and it had a ring in it. And that ring had a pearl in the middle and six little diamonds around the outside. Very special little ring, because that was her mom's ring when she was a girl, except there were no diamonds. And I had the six diamonds placed around that pearl. And I said, Katie Lee, I want to share with you what this seven stone ring means. And I want you and I to have a covenant as a father and a daughter about you remaining pure for the glory of God. And this ring is going to signify that commitment to pureness. And so I want to share with you why I've given you this pearl ring with the six diamonds around it. I call a seven stone ring. And it'll be up on the board. This might be a very practical thing that'd be helpful for some fathers. Now, a lot of you grandfathers do a great job of influencing your grandchildren, because a lot of you grandfathers have sons or daughters that aren't following the Lord like they ought to, and you need to be the spiritual influence. Well, this is something you might get to do with a grandson or a granddaughter. Of course, it'd be different a little bit for a grandson. I don't think he wants a pearl ring, maybe a pearl earring, but not a pearl ring. But hope not. But anyway, there's creative things you can do with the young men like you can do with the young ladies. Several years ago, we designed a colorful, beautiful diploma certificate that represents this covenant. And it's very beautifully done. It's got a place for the young person to sign, for mom and dad to sign, and a pastor to sign. So we've got all of this for you to help you if you want to do it. You don't have to do it to be spiritual or godly, but it's a practical thing that you might find very helpful. Well, first of all, as we looked at that seven stone ring, I guess the proper way to say it, I talked about the pearl. I said, first of all, I want you to know the pearl on the inside or the middle represents you. And I said, there's two reasons why this pearl represents you. First of all, according to the Bible, a pearl is of great value. The Bible says, and Jesus is referring to the gospel in this case, in Matthew chapter 13, verse 46. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Jesus, of course, was talking about the gospel and the pearl of receiving Christ and how it's worth giving everything we have to know him and serve him. But I said, for my application, I'm using the pearl because I want you to know, to mom and dad, you are of infinite value. You are of great, great value to us. All the money in the world and all the things in the world do not add up to how valuable you are to us. That's why you're a pearl. Then secondly, I said, you're a pearl because a pearl represents great purity. Great purity. In Revelation 21:21, the Bible says, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. That speaks of great purity. Can you imagine when we get to heaven walking through gates that are carved out of one pearl? And the great statement of purity that is. Nothing really has represented and pictured purity as far as practical material things like a pearl has through the ages. I looked this thing up, and do you know that a pearl is formed from layers of nacre, they call it. It's a substance on the inside of an oyster. And if a grain gets in there, and actually when they develop pearls, I put a tiny little metal ball in there of some kind. And then over the years, layer after layer of what they call nacre will just wrap around this pearl. If you cut a pearl in half, you can see all the little rings under a microscope, that is. And they tell us that nacre is made up of tiny little crystals that overlap one another. So actually a pearl is layer after layer of thousands and thousands, if not millions, of tiny little crystals. And that's why when you look at a pearl closely, you see the little ribbons of iridescent rainbows just all over the surface of a pearl. What a beautiful and pure thing it is, and valuable thing a pearl is. Matter of fact, it takes 7 years for one oyster to produce one pearl. That's precious. That's value. For ages, the white iridescent beauty of the pearl has symbolized beauty. So I said, I want you to know the pearl represents you because to mom and dad, you are one of great value, and we want you to be one of great purity for the Lord's sake. Secondly, I said, let's look at the diamonds around this ring. I said, now the first diamond on here represents God because he's always first place in our lives. Now the several subpoints I talked to her about God in this context. First of all is that God owns me. I said, you belong to God. You're really not mine, and you're really not mom's. You belong to God. We have been given a stewardship to raise you for the glory of God and to train you in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. But really, you belong to the Lord. There's two ways we belong to the Lord. First of all, we belong to God through creation. What a great verse in Psalm 139, verse 13. For thou didst form my inward parts, and thou didst weave me in my mother's womb. The psalmist says, God created me within the womb of my mother. Matter of fact, the Bible makes it very clear, God views the unborn child as a full person. He always has, he always will. And I don't care how popular, how accustomed, or how prominent in our culture the travesty of abortion is, as the people of God who believe the Word of God, we must always stand and say it's wrong. It's killing an innocent life. Now, I do praise the Lord that there have been ladies and young girls who've gone through that horror, who found full and complete forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And we want you to know we love you, and we praise the Lord for you coming to the Lord. But we must never stop teaching the horrors and the evil of abortion. God said, I formed you when you were in the womb. I didn't start on you. You didn't become a person to me after you were born. You became a person to me at conception. Well, he owns us by creation, but also he owns us by recreation. We're by recreation. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, when we're saved, it says we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. So in other words, we're created once physically, but we're created dead to God and dead in sin. And then God comes and through the person of the Holy Spirit births us again. And then that time we're born from above, or born again, the Bible calls it. And so God owns us again through recreation, another creation. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20 says, for you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. So we belong to God. God owns your teenager. God owns your children. They are for him. He made them by creation and recreation. And then secondly, B, I said that first diamond represents God because your life and your body are for God's glory. Your life, your body are for God's glory. Listen to Romans chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. Paul says, therefore, now the therefore of chapter 6, verse 12 is based upon the previous truths. The previous truths are the fact that you're saved, you're born again, you're filled with the Spirit, you're God's child, you're no longer lost and under the law and condemned. Now you're a child of God. Therefore, since you're a child of God, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lust. And do not go on presenting, that is as a pattern, do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Your members meaning your eyes, your ears, your tongue, your arms, your legs, your physical body. There's a point in time when we are of Satan and Satan's kingdom, enslaved to sin, and we answer to general sin and general death. But he says, present yourself to God. It's like a man walking in to the commanding officer's office, stepping up, saluting, and say, I'm reporting for duty, sir. From this point onward, you report to general life and general righteousness, Jesus Christ. And don't go on using your body for sin and unrighteousness. From this point, now begin to use your body, your members, your energies, your life for the Lord and for his glory. That is, as instruments of righteousness to God. Because my life and my body are for his glory now. Secondly, under this subpoint, I said your body is the temple of God. The temple of God. Where on earth does God live? He lives in us. Is that not an amazing thing? Just as a side note, we're seeing all of this stuff on television, all this terrorist stuff and all of this things about the Islamic faith and the followers of Muhammad. My friend, I want to tell you something. All this, every bit of this at its base is just the doctrines of demons, the Bible calls it, teaching false doctrine, because those people have believed from antiquity that their special holy land, and somehow, particularly during the Persian Gulf War, we violated some special holy land that their Quran, their Bible teaches, shouldn't be desecrated by us heathens. And so they're trying to revenge God. Friend, that's just wicked, vile, corrupt doctrine. All that is. False religion is behind 99% of the problems in the world today. But anyway, what is the truth of God? God doesn't live in some temple in Mecca. God doesn't live in some building in Israel. God dwells in people. That's the true doctrine of God. And you know, if you go over there near that place in Mecca, they want you to wash and clean, and they got all kinds of rituals and rites and ceremonies and standards and procedures. Why? Because this is where God is. How much more should we be committed to holy living? Because truly God lives in us. And he doesn't live over there in those buildings. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? Not only does God own you, your life and your body are for his glory. And your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, unto the fact that your life and body are for His glory is God has designed you to be a one-man woman. That's the way God's designed every teenage girl, to be a one-man woman, or a teenage boy to be a one-woman man. If you don't follow that code, you're dishonoring God's design. And folks, we're going to have to get back to this reality. Violating clear Bible teaching is not a little thing. It's looking God in the face and saying, you don't have wisdom, you don't have any understanding, I'm wiser than you are, God. We've got to understand when God gives us these principles, we want to follow them because they're absolute and they're totally right and they're best for all of us. God's designed you to be a one-man woman. Exodus chapter 20, verse 14 says, you shall not commit adultery. Boy, we need that in our day and our age. Folks, adultery is sin. Adultery is wickedness. Adultery is wrong. Always has been, and it always will be. Now, let me share another. Why don't you turn with me this time to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 15 through 20. Would you do that? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we won't stay long here. And beginning in verse 15. He says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot or a prostitute? May it never be. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute or a harlot is one body with her? For he says, the two shall become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you're not your own? You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Now, you remember the people at Corinth were very sexually perverse and immoral. They get saved out of that sexual perversion and immorality, and some were prone to go back into it. And Paul says, do you realize what you're doing? If you're really saved and Christ lives in you, and you join yourself to a person sexually that you're not married to, you take Christ into that fornication. You take Christ into that harlotry. How can you do that? Because he says something happens. God has so designed that when a man and a woman come together sexually, there is a cosmic, if you will, union that happens there. A part of you stays with that person forever. And a part of them stays with you forever. You become one flesh. And you don't want to grow up in this world and go out in this life knowing that parts of you are all over town. God's designed you to be a one-man woman. That's God's will. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22 says, now flee youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord with a pure heart. Flee youthful lust means you don't go to the areas, stay in the situations, hang out at the parties, or go with boys in places where it would be easy to fall into youthful lust. Now, I'm going to tell you, some of you moms and dads are going to answer at the judgment seat of Christ for just sort of blindly just allowing your young people to put themselves in dangerous situation after dangerous situation. And instead of helping them flee youthful lust, you've actually helped them find areas where they can be prone to be tempted by youthful lust. Paul said, get away from those situations, those settings, and those areas. That's what the child of God could do. Brother Jeff, you know, people just don't do that anymore. And that's just not the way people look at things. And people are going to leave the church. They'll just have to leave. God's truth is God's truth. And we just cannot keep on getting any lower in the church and still call ourselves Christians. And I mean the church, I mean in general in the church. And we've got to start building back up the standards of God. And I'm so thankful that through the years we've always had a strong group in our youth ministry who really purpose to not date like the world dates. Now look, I'm not going to get involved in your family and you're not going to get involved in my family. I'm not going to set the rules for your household. You're not going to set the rules for mine. But I challenge you to follow the principles and form some guidelines for your own family. That first diamond represents God. God owns you through creation and recreation. Your life and your body are for God's glory. And under that, you're the temple of God, and He's designed you to be a one-man woman. And we need to always be careful as we're training our sons and daughters Don't emphasize the don'ts, don't. Emphasize the great principles of God. God has made you for one man. God's made you for one woman. God has a wonderful life for you with them. But let's follow God's great principles and not ruin and wreck it through promiscuity in our early life. Now, there's five more diamonds. Let me tell you about the second diamond in this ring. The second diamond in your ring represents mom and dad, represents your parents. We want you to remain pure for us, and we have a role in this whole process. First of all, we are your God-given authorities. God has given us authority over you to guide you, to lead you, to protect you for His will and His glory. Listen to Romans 13, verses 1 and 2. Let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities. In this case, he's talking about secular governments. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. And they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. I said, darling, I want you to know, if you oppose mom and dad's authority as far as the boys you get to know, the boys you have a Christian guy girl relationship with, the boy you later court, the boy you get engaged to, and the boy you married, if you violate our authority, I want you to know you've violated and you're rebelling against the ordinance of God, not mom and dad. And by the way, that goes for all of God-ordained authority, not just children. But we're very prone to tell our kid, now you've got to honor my authority, but so many of us moms and dads don't honor the authority God's placed over us. And so our children don't take us as legitimate or serious. We need to tell our sons and daughters, we honor those authorities God's placed over us. And we want you to honor our authority over you. God's given it. And he says further, the last part of that text, those who oppose it, now listen to what he says, will receive condemnation upon themselves. Oh, the heartbreak and the stories that can be told by middle-aged and older adults who will say, in my younger years, I rebelled against God-ordained authority and it's cost me so much heartache, despair, and trouble. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8 says, hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Well, first of all, I said this second diamond represents mom and dad, and we're your God-given authority. Secondly, we protect you from evil. God didn't just give you a God-ordained authority. And wives, God didn't give you an authoritative husband to sort of rob you of your independence and make your life miserable. And God didn't tell employees to honor the authority of the employer because he wants to make you miserable or beat you down. And God didn't tell church members to honor the authority of the church elders because he wants to put you under their rule and their dominion. There's a protection element there. God wants to protect sons and daughters. Listen to a great text, Ephesians chapter 4, or chapter 6, rather, verses 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Did you see that? When you honor your God-ordained authority, there's a special protection there. Bill Gothard, in his teaching, calls it an umbrella of protection. And as long as you, with the right attitude, submit to your God-ordained authority, you're protected. Now listen, from a lot of Satan's destructive temptations, they can't get to you because God will see to it that your God-ordained authority keep you from getting exposed to temptations you can't handle. And it keeps you from getting yourself in situations where you're vulnerable and you can be ruined and wrecked and destroyed. And the odds are good if you start early rebelling against God-ordained authority, you will not live long on planet Earth. That's why he says, honor your father and mother. It's the first commandment with the promise. And how does he say that? That you may live long on the earth. Listen, the Bible says in the Old Testament, when you rebel against God-ordained authority, it's like the sin of witchcraft. What he's saying is, when you're under authority, you have God's protection over you, protecting you from destructive influences and temptations, including the wrong kind of friends, the wrong kind of dates, the wrong kind of lots of things. But when you rebel against authority, you think you're wise, you think you're smart, you get out from God-ordained authority, you know what you're doing? It's like the sin of witchcraft. You're saying, give it to me, Satan, I want all you got. Just pour it on me. Just give me all you got. And I'm going to tell you, you'll get it. And it'll lead to destruction. Your God-given authority protects you from evil in this life. Well, we talked about the second diamond. Now, I want you to know I didn't talk to her like I'm talking to you. It was more like a daddy talks to his daughter, okay? So, because I know some of y'all take me so literally, and I find out later you're upset at me about some of these things, and I think, oh, dear Lord, I've got to tell them I didn't do that. The third diamond here, I said, represents your church family. Your church family. You know, when you're saved, the first thing God does is say, sign up for service. When you're saved, your name's written on the roll of heaven. Matter of fact, the Bible text says it's written there from the foundation of the world. We won't go into that. But your name's recorded in heaven. And when you're saved, your name is on salvation's roll in heaven. And guess what? It can never be taken off that roll. Isn't that good news? But now, after your name gets on salvation's roll, God says, go find a local church. I like what Spurgeon says. He says, find the most biblical church and join it. That's good advice. And he said, then you'd sign up for church membership. When you put your name on the membership roll, that's signing up for service to the Lord till you get home. And everything you do in your life is in connection to that covenant community God's placed you in. And so you're to be pure for your church family. You have a responsibility there. From early on, I've tried to teach my girls, you come to church to serve others. Please teach your children that. If you teach your children they come to church to get all the time, they'll grow up and the odds are good they're going to be a knucklehead somewhere. Teach them to go to church to serve God and serve others, serve the Lord by serving others, and they'll be happy in most any solid church. As a matter of fact, they will be happy in most any solid church. Well, I talked about this, for example, using 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. Notice what Paul says. Paul says, but I buffet my body. And I think literally that means I box. I keep it in line. And I make my body my slave, lest possibly after I have preached to others, I should be disqualified. Paul says, I'm an apostle, and I have to really exercise discipline. I can't let just my appetites and my human fleshly desires just do what they want, lest I fall into some temptation and commit some sin and my testimony be ruined among the churches. And for young people, when they make a covenant commitment to purity, they need to understand you lose your influence to minister and direct others and be a good example in your church if you fail God in these areas. And you have responsibility in those areas. That's why 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says, abstain from every form of evil. A second subpoint here is, I welcome my church's authority, accountability. I welcome my church's accountability. I've heard people complain, well, you know, I just don't want anybody calling me an accountability. I don't want to be messing with my sons and daughters about their dating life and everything. I want you messing with mine. If you love me and you love the Word of God, we're a covenant family together. We're supposed to help each other. Amen? We're supposed to look out after each other. Can I say something here just sort of personally from my heart about my family? My daughters are no more responsible to walk with God than your daughters. My daughters are no more to be godly than your. Just because I'm the pastor doesn't mean a thing. We're followers of Jesus Christ. Amen? My daughters should honor Jesus. Your daughters should honor Jesus. If I had sons, they should honor Jesus. Your sons should honor Jesus. And if I ever find out somebody's put my child on the spot and said, because your daddy's the preacher, so-and-so and so-and-so, you'll get a visit from me soon. You can correct them as a follower of Jesus, but not because they're my daughter. Are you hearing me? Just as I would correct your sons and daughters as a follower of Jesus. But let's don't single certain ones out and say, well, they're supposed to be holy. The rest of us will be a little bit carnal. People have done that with elders over the years. You know, there's real strict standards for elders in the Bible. Well, now those elders got to do it. No, every Christian should live that way. Just that you surely don't let a person be an elder if they don't live that way. Well, anyway, that's just something personal from my heart. And by the way, I've never heard anything like that out of this church. And I praise the Lord for that, and I thank you for that kind of conviction. We're all Christians together, but we need to welcome that accountability. Here's a good verse. Galatians 6:2 says, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. It's all of our burden to look after one another. I've got to carry the burden to help some of you walk with God and help hold you in accountability. You have the burden of helping me walk with God and helping me be accountable for my walk. That's what a Christian church family is. I remember this happened not too long ago, and some little boy was dating some little girl, or some little girl was dating some little boy, and they were just getting real, real serious, and they were spending all their time together. And a group of our kids just went to them and said, look, this is getting real serious. Is God leading y'all to marriage? Because if he's not leading you to marriage, y'all spending far too much time together, you're going to be tempted sexually, and this is just not healthy. Y'all need to be careful. Amen. That's the kind of church I want my daughter in. Amen. And do you know, I was told one of those parents got up and said, "Don't we like them checking on my son or daughter?" Well, Mike, why don't you go join a social club? This is a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to bear one another's burdens, welcome each other's accountability, and help each other. I need your help. You need my help. We need each other's help. Being pure is a part of being a child of God, and you have to live in the covenant family of God. And you need to welcome your church family's accountability. If some mom or dad in the church, another youth in the church, saw you in some sort of pattern that didn't look good, and they called you aside and said, "Is this right? Is this honoring God?" You should welcome that. Because we're all living in a covenant community that God's called us to. Well, I said, that's the third diamond. That's the church family, and you should remain pure for the church family. But number four, the fourth diamond here, represents your sisters. Are your brothers and sisters, if you have brothers and sisters at your house. You know, the Bible says, "I am my brother's keeper." I said, you've got two little sisters that think you're everything. And you want to honor God because you're partly responsible to helping lead them to know and honor Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, verses 41 and 42. "He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,'" which translated means Christ, "and he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, 'You're Simon, the son of John. You should be called Cephas,'" which is translated Peter. Here Andrew is making sure he gets his brother to Jesus. And you know the story, how, what happened. He brought old Peter to Jesus and he became the rock. Spent a long time making messes and messing up. But aren't you glad God uses those Peters that make messes and make blunders and mess up, but have really a heart for God, and after God works on them and gets them mature, they become great leaders for God. Well, just as Andrew saw to it that he could help lead his brother to Jesus, you need to live the kind of life to where when you talk to your sisters about Jesus, they'll know you're living right and you're pure in your relationships with boys, and you'll have a credible witness and influence on your sisters for the Lord's sake. Some of you, that's brothers. Some of them are older. Some of them are younger. Well, I said, that's the fourth diamond. That's your sisters. I said, now there's a fifth diamond here. Now, if you want to do this, and you're welcome to copy any of this, use any of this, or throw it away and do your own. But I just hope it's some help. You may have three diamonds or two diamonds. You may have none. I don't know how you want to do it, but I use six diamonds. We're on the fifth one. I said, you know what the fifth diamond represents? The fifth diamond is your future husband. The fifth diamond is the man that God has for you to marry. And I said, let me tell you a couple of truths about that from the Word of God. Number one, God's design is one man with one woman for one lifetime. Now, sometimes sin messes that up, but we need to tell our children from day one, God's design. And we're going to do everything we can while you're a child, while you're a teenager, as you have Christian guy-girl relationships, as you enter into a Christian courting relationship, as you enter into a Christian engagement. We're doing all these things. Why? Because a holy God, listen, that is infinitely wiser than we are, has designed you to have one man for your lifetime. And we want to do the things now to ensure we reach God's highest design for our lives. Are you hearing me? Exalt the great principle, not just the do's and don'ts. God's design is one man with one woman for one lifetime. Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. I'll not take the time to read that, but you know how the story goes. Adam had been created, and Adam gave names to all the animals, and all the animals were neat and special, but the Bible said there was no one to give companionship to Adam. And so God put Adam to sleep, took a rib out of Adam, and fashioned out of Adam's rib a woman, and he brought them together. And the Bible says the two became one flesh, one man with one woman. And God blessed them there together. Secondly, I said, this diamond represents your future husband, and it glorifies God to give yourself pure to your husband. It glorifies God to give yourself pure on your wedding day to your future spouse. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4 says, "Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge." Adultery is sex outside of marriage between two folks who are married, but sex with people that they're not married to. Fornication is sex with someone outside the marriage commitment. And both of those God says He'll judge. But He says the marriage bed's undefiled. God says, I put my blessing and it glorifies me for you to enjoy the physical union of marriage with the man or the woman that God has for your son or daughter. Matter of fact, something that Paul points out in 1 Corinthians 7, let me just read that right quick, verses 1 through 6. Paul, talking to the church at Corinth, says, "Now concerning the things about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." Now the word "touch" here means physical relations. He says, verse 2, "But because of immoralities, each man is to have his own wife and each woman is to have her own husband. The husband must fulfill his duty to his wife," that means sexually, "and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Stop depriving one another except by agreement for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer and come back together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." So God does give His blessings to the great joy and pleasure of the sexual union in marriage. But even beyond that, sons and daughters should be taught it isn't just joy and pleasure. There is a duty of the wife to the husband when you say, "I do." And there is a duty of the husband to the wife after you say, "I do," whether it's all pleasure or not. That's the Christian covenant commitment of marriage. And I said, God's got that for you one day with a special man. And we want to do the things we can to help ensure that you reach God's highest goal of saving yourself special for that one special man God has for you. There's one more diamond left here, and guess what that last diamond, the sixth diamond, represents? The seventh stone and all, but the sixth diamond represents your future children. You too will most likely be a mom someday. You too will most likely have a son or daughter someday. And you too will be commissioned by God to teach them to honor the Lord in their life. And you're going to want to go back to your childhood. And you're going to want to go back to what I've said to you, what Mom said to you. And you're going to want to tell them about how you purpose to follow God's principles and you remain pure until your wedding day. Do it for your children also. I hope these things are in some ways a blessing and a guideline for you to help with your sons and daughters or your grandsons and granddaughters. And we have the covenant certificates in the office. And please call and we'll set up a little 10-minute appointment after a service. And you can come in with your son or daughter. And we did it on the 13th birthday. That might be the time, whenever you want to do it. And I'll sit down and gladly be a witness and sign it as your pastor, and we can have a little prayer time together. Does that mean God's going to do something special? It doesn't mean nothing, actually. Well, it does mean something, but not anything different before God. You may have a different way, but it is a special thing to do and commemorate that special time in their life when their mom and their dad and their pastor had a time with them to dedicate themselves for the glory of God.